Open your Bibles again tonight to the book of Luke, chapter number 8. Luke, chapter number 8. I'm feeling a little bad because the preacher told me today that he's been preaching through the book of Luke. He must not be doing a very good job because God wants me to preach them all over again. So I'm trying to put some meat on this thing. So, no, I know you have a great preacher here, but these are the messages God's laid on my heart, and it's like the little old lady came up to the preacher at the end of the service and said, "Preacher, the last time you were here, you preached that very same message." And he said, "Ma'am, God knew you needed it again." And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 8, drop down to verse number 5. I believe that prayer is the key to any great revival. D.L. Moody, the great preacher from Chicago, once said, "All great revivals can be traced to a kneeling figure." Someone got down and prayed. And tonight, if you're a Christian, I would imagine in your mind right now, you can trace your salvation to a kneeling figure. Somebody was praying for you when you didn't care about yourself. Luke chapter number 8, let's begin in verse 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And some fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your house on a Monday night. I know many of these people worked hard today. Many went to school. Many had many tasks today, but they took time and they made you a priority by coming tonight. And I'm thankful for them. Lord, as we've read your word, we know that's where the power is really at. And we're asking you to take your word and drive it deep into our hearts tonight. I'm praying again for a young man, they're saved, they're headed to heaven, but they're not doing the work you want done. They're not sowing the seed. And I pray tonight you'd get a hold of that man and that young man. I pray tonight for that woman and that young girl, that you want to do so much with her life. There's people that she doesn't even know, but they're waiting for her to bring the good news to them. Speak to her heart tonight. Start a great work in her heart. Lord, I pray tonight you'd make me your preacher. Lord, thank you for calling me into the ministry. Thank you for bringing me here to Lighthouse. And tonight, I want to carry the water tonight. Let me be your messenger. Speak through my mouth. Use my mind. That your word could be brought forth. Dear God, we give you the next few moments. They're yours. You bless it. And however you do it, whatever you do, whatever thing you choose to work, we'll praise you and thank you for it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when a person gets saved. But you know what? It's not enough just to get saved and start going to church. I truly believe the next step in the Christian life has got to be become a scatterer of the seed. Become a sower. I've seen it in church for many years. I was a pastor for 18 years. I'm now in my 19th year as an evangelist. But during those 18 years of pastoring, I can remember people getting saved, and they'd come out on Wednesday night to prayer meeting, and right after they get saved, we'll say, does anyone have a prayer request? And their prayer request is always like this: would you pray for me? Would you pray for my job? Would you pray for my dog? Will you pray for my family? Me, 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 me. And we all go, oh yeah, I'm happy to. But I love it when they turn the corner and they come on a Wednesday night and say, I've been talking to some friends about the Lord, and would you pray for my friend John? He's not saved. And I'm like, yeah. They've taken the next step. They've gotten their eyes off of themselves and got it onto someone else. And tonight Jesus shares with us the wonderful story of the sower. And if you really look at this story, it divides down into four words very easily. First off, we've got the seed. Jesus, in fact, tells us, because he explains this parable, the seed is the Word of God. That's the Word of God. It's the seed. Secondly, we've got the word, the sower. The sower is anybody that's intent on scattering the seed. That's the sower. And then we have the third word, which is the word soil. And you know, there's many different kinds of soil. In fact, tonight it'd be fun to preach a whole message on just the soils. That's a great message. But I want you to notice there's a fourth word in this story. And it's the word Satan. Satan. You see, in the background, there is someone who is trying to take away the seed. And every time we get the seed and try to sow it into the soil, Satan is always there to try to stop that seed, to try to choke that seed, to try to have the fowls of the air eat it off the ground before it can take root. Because there's a great truth in this passage. And I want you to see it there in verse number 12, the last words of verse number 12, because the Word of God says, lest they should believe and be saved. You don't have to know that Satan's greatest fear is that somebody is going to sow the seed and it's actually going to take root and bring forth fruit. And I would think, if I was Satan, my plan of attack would be this. Try to take the seed out of the sower's hand before they sow it. Try to keep them from sowing any seed. Because if they sow, yes, some is going to be lost. Some is going to be trampled underfoot. But guess what? If you sow, some of it is going to take root. And that's got to be Satan's greatest fear. Some of that seed is going to get through. And tonight, I want to speak on the subject of how Satan loves to take the seed out of your hands before you can sow it. When I was a kid, my daddy was a preacher, Baptist preacher, and I was a preacher's kid. Do we have any other preacher's kids in the room tonight? Anybody? Well, I've got a few, yes. Not ashamed. I'm proud of you. Y'all heard for years, you know, we were called PKs, preacher's kids. Did you get the memo on that? It's been changed. No, there was an organization that came out and they stole PK from the preacher's kids. It's called Promise Keepers. And they stole PK from us. It was robbery. Did you get the memo on that? We are now TOs, Theologians' Offspring. So you're a toe. I was a toe. And I have to be honest with you. Every church service was whip day for me. Yep. I usually got a whipping after the morning service. And then I got a whipping after the evening service. And then for good measure, I got a whipping on Wednesday night after the midweek service. Now, my dad was not evil and mean. I was just a mean, evil little kid. And I'm going to say very honestly, I got every whipping I deserved. And I got away with a few that he didn't catch me. But usually after the service, I would get a whipping. And I remember one night I got to fighting with some kids in the parking lot. And we had broke some branches off the shrubs in front of the church. And we were having a whip fight out there. And my dad come out and he said, "Kent, go home right now." We lived next door to the church in the parsonage. "You go home right now. As soon as I get home, you're getting a whipping." Oh, I went home and I got in the house and I got to thinking, if he's going to whip me, and he always whipped us with a belt, I need to eliminate all belts in this house. So I went to his closet and I gathered up all of his belts and hid them under my bed. My brothers came in, my three brothers. I made each one of them take off their belts. I even went in Mom's bedroom and even got her little paper belts that went on her dresses, you know. I hid every belt in that house and I sat down on the couch and I waited for my dad to come home and I thought, good luck giving me a whipping. There ain't a belt in this house you can find. I've got them out of his hand. I forgot the one he was wearing. He didn't even look for a belt. He just whipped it out. Oh, and my daddy, he was a master whipper. Oh, to see him whip a kid was a thing of beauty. Oh, it would take your breath away. I mean, he could whip his belt out, catch the other end of it, and whip in one motion. It was like wham, zam, bam, just like that. I was in Denver one day. I said, let me show you how he did it. And I took my belt, and I pulled as hard as I could, but it was still halfway around me. It don't work if your arm isn't as long as your waistline. It just don't work. I was like, hold on, it's coming, hold on. Dad was a little skinnier than me. You know, I thought if I could just take that belt out of his hand, he can't whip me. And I'm going to tell you tonight, Satan really believes, Christians, that if he can get the seed out of your hand, then he completely eliminates the chances of that seed bringing forth fruit. And tonight, let's look at four ways that Satan loves to take the seed out of our hand. First off, Satan loves to use intimidation. He tries and intimidate us. David Samuels, in his article in the New York Times, and if you know anything about the New York Times, it's supposed to be all the news that's worth printing. It's supposed to be the greatest newspaper in the world. And if you don't believe that, just ask the New York Times and they'll tell you. David Samuels, in his op-ed article in the New York Times, said this: "It is a settled premise of those of us in the world that absolutes do not exist, and anyone who thinks they do is crazy." Bill Maher, the comedian, he said, "Faith is the purposeful suspension of critical thinking." One of the newest believers is a man named Stephen Hawkins. In fact, he just became a believer last week when he died and went into hell. He said, "I'm an atheist, and a Christian, a person who believes in God, is someone who is afraid of the dark." Do you understand what the world says to us as Christians? Christianity is stupidity. Trusting in a true and living God is insanity. In fact, David Samuel said, "There is no moral absolutes in the world. There's nothing absolute." You know what he's actually saying? That when a man of God stands in a pulpit and preaches the word of God and says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit sin." You know what? The world's saying that person is crazy. That person's wrong. And I'm going to tell you, Satan will intimidate you and try to take that seed directly out of your hand. He'll tell you every time you open your mouth for God that you're stupid, that you're narrow-minded, that you're unloving, that he's trying to intimidate you. He's trying to stop you. And I'm going to tell you tonight, Lighthouse Baptist Church, we still need some people that'll stand up on their hind legs and say, "I don't care what the world thinks about me. I don't care what the world says. I'm going to stand up and give the moral absolutes of the Word of God." Several years ago, when I was in Bible college in the summer, I took a job at a bank in Oklahoma City. And I'll never forget, one day in the break room, we had a discussion about Christianity. And I was just being brutally attacked from every side. And do you ever notice when you get into these discussions about the things of God and the things of Jesus Christ, people will very quickly begin to tell you, "Well, this is what I think, and this is what I think, and I've got my opinion, and I believe this, and I believe that." And they begin to go at me like a buzzsaw. And I'll never forget that day in that break room. I just kept telling them, "Well, this is what the Bible says. This verse says this. This is what God says. This is what the Word of God says." "Oh, I don't believe that. I believe this." "Well, this is what the Bible says." And when they got done with me, I felt so beat down and discouraged. But later that afternoon, about four or five employees who sat back in the back and never said a word, they came to me and they said, "Kent, everything you said was what the Bible said. Everything they said was their own opinion." And I'm going to tell you right now, everybody's got an opinion. They're like noses. Most of them need to be blown. Christian, what I'm telling you tonight, do not let Satan use intimidation to take the seed out of your hand. There's some of you tonight, you work at a place full of lost people, but you're scared to death to open your mouth. You're afraid they're going to laugh at you. You're afraid they're going to call you an idiot. You know what? Who cares what the world says? Stand up for the Word of God. Stand up for what's truth. And don't let Satan intimidate you. Why? Because he wants that seed out of your hand. Because if you sow it, somebody will get saved. Secondly, I want you to notice that Satan loves to use observation to take that seed out of our hand. Flip over in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11. Drop down to verse 4. Let's just look at three verses. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, verse 4. The Bible says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." You see, the Word of God says that we are not to try and determine whether the seed will do any good. That's not our job. It's not our job to determine whether the seed will grow. It's our job to scatter the seed. And there's so many today that you are not scattering the seed because you have already worked out a scenario in your mind that it's not going to work. I'm not going to go over and witness to my next door neighbor because I know how they are. They won't listen to me. That's not your determination. We're not here for evaluation. We're here to scatter the seed. And I think we're all guilty of that. Several years ago, I was going to speak at a men's conference and a few other things at the Bible Baptist Church in Wilmington. And I was going to be there on Sunday, and then the men's conference started on Thursday night. And Brother Danny Lamb, who pastors the Bible Baptist Church over in Hillsboro, Ohio, called me. He said, "Brother Ken, are you in the area?" And I said, "Yes, but I got a full schedule, don't have any openings." "Well, what are you doing Wednesday night?" And I said, "Well, I don't have anything scheduled for Wednesday night." "Well, won't you come over and preach at our church on Wednesday night?" And I was kind of like, "Well, you know, it takes a while to drive over there. I'm kind of a high-powered evangelist. I'm kind of a big deal. I usually don't do Wednesday nights because usually Wednesday night's prayer meeting and you got 30 people sitting there going over a prayer list. And I didn't want to do it. But Brother Lamb said, "Come on over. Come over and speak to our Wednesday night crowd." I wasn't a bit happy about it. I'd already worked it out in my mind. What are we going to do over there on a Wednesday night? If he wanted me, he could have scheduled me in advance. I could have been there on a Sunday. So I drove over there. And when I got there, I walked in the auditorium. There wasn't nobody there. There wasn't a soul. And all of a sudden, Brother Lamb's head popped up and he says, "Come on down here, Brother Kent. We're having a prayer meeting." And then I got to looking and everybody was down on their knees praying in the pews. Wasn't that many people. There probably was 30, 40 people. I'd already made up my mind that I was just going to bring a little sugar stick message. I had this little sugar stick, and I thought, man, I'm going to have 35 people, and we're going to have a little Wednesday night service. He said, "Come on and get down here and pray." And I got down on my knees, and we began to pray, and all of a sudden people started coming in the auditorium, and all of a sudden, the bottom floor started filling up. All of a sudden, the balcony started filling up. He said, "We're bringing everybody in tonight. The teenagers are coming in. The kids are coming in. We've been on the phone telling everybody you're coming." And lo and behold, they filled that auditorium. And if you've ever been to Bible Baptist over in Hillsboro, they probably hold 800 people in that auditorium. And I'm thinking, man, this little sugar stick ain't going to work. I had a good message for 35 people, but I don't have a good message for 800 people. So I quickly got one. And I got up that night and I preached. And I'm going to tell you, Brother Josh, when we held the invitation, the altar was 6 deep from wall to wall. And 22 people came to know Christ that night on a Wednesday night. I felt so stupid. I thought nothing was going to happen. I thought it was a waste of time to drive over there to Hillsboro. And I learned a great lesson. It's not my job. It's not my job to observe the weather. It's not my job to evaluate the situation. It's my job to scatter the seed. And there's some of you right now, Satan is taking that bag of seed out of your hand because every time you get ready to scatter some seed, you talk yourself out of it, you observe the weather, and you'll never bring forth a harvest if you don't scatter the seed. Thirdly, Satan tries and takes that seed out of our hand with procrastination. Has God ever impressed upon your heart to witness to someone and you didn't do it? And then it was too late? I think every preacher's probably had one of these stories. I had a lady in my church and she said, "You know, my uncle, Brother Ken, he's not saved and he's up at the hospital, and would you go and see him? Need to talk to him about the Lord." And I got busy. And I piddle-diddled around for a day or two. And finally I headed up there to the hospital. I went up to a high floor and I went straight to his room number. And I walked into that room. And the bed was empty and all made up. And I thought, well, they must have moved him. And I went down to the desk. And I said, "I'm here to see so-and-so." And the nurse said, "Are you family?" I said, "No, but I'm the pastor of his niece." She said, "Well, he terminated earlier today." First time I'd ever heard that term. He terminated earlier today. I'm going to tell you, that'll hit you like a load of bricks. Oh yeah, I was busy. I was planting a new church. I was working three jobs to support my family. I was busy. But you know what? I wasn't so busy that I couldn't have gone up there and told that man about Jesus the day before. I wonder how many multitudes of people are in hell today because Christians did not have time to tell them about Jesus. And there's some of you right now, someone's on your heart, somebody that you know they need Jesus Christ, and you've been putting off, you've been putting it off, you've been putting it off, and you need to go. And you need to tell them about Jesus. I drove into my hometown a few years ago. And I was only going to be there for a few hours. I had some business to do, and I called my mother. And I said, "Hey, Mom, I'm coming to town tomorrow, actually. I'll be there tomorrow to spend the day. I got some business." And she said, "Well, Ken, I'm so glad you're coming to town. My brother, Lester, Uncle Lester, he's having surgery at 6 a.m. in the morning at St. Anthony Hospital in Oklahoma City. And you know Lester's not saved. And do you think you could come up and talk to him?" And I remember I'm like, "Mom, I'm only in town one day and I've got a lot of things to do." And you know how your mother can do you? "Oh yes, I know you're a busy man." I could hear the sound in her voice. I said, "I'll be there. And if you're having surgery at 6 a.m., you got to be at the hospital like 4:30. And I walked into that hospital room and there was all my family in there. I mean, and you say, "Is all your family like you?" "Yes, we're all nuts." Mm-hmm. Everybody's screaming and yelling and laughing. It's a zoo in there at 4 o'clock in the morning. Lester sat in bed. Lester smoked his whole life, never went to church, lived on the golf course. They found a spot on the middle lobe of his lung. It was cancer. And so the surgeon was going to go in and remove the center lobe of his lung. They believed they could get all the cancer. I remember I stood in the corner and just waited. I'm wasting my time. There's no reason to be here. I could talk to him some other day. And all of a sudden the room cleared out. It was amazing. It was like the hand of God. It was just me and Uncle Lester. And I slipped up beside him and I said, "Uncle Lester, how do you stand with Jesus?" He said, "Not very good." And I took him through the plan of salvation. And Uncle Lester prayed and accepted Jesus as his Savior. I mean, we barely said amen and the door flew open and all the family came right back in. Surgery went beautiful. The surgeon come out. He said, "We got the center lobe of his lung. We got all the cancer. He'll be fine." Everything went wonderful. 3 days later, he's sitting up in his bed eating breakfast. And a blood clot kicked loose and went straight to the base of his brain and killed my uncle instantly. I'm so glad I didn't procrastinate. I'm so glad I didn't put it off to another day. He had 3 days to live. Made that funeral a joy to know that my Uncle Lester was with the Lord. There's some of you tonight, you've got loved ones and you've got neighbors and you've got friends and you have procrastinated and procrastinated, and you need to understand that's just one tool Satan is using trying to get the seed out of your hand. Lest they believe. And then lastly, Satan uses contamination. You know, sin can totally destroy your testimony. Satan will take that bag of seed out of your hand, and he'll make it where you have no ability to scatter seed. I hate to say it, I've seen so many Christians. I've seen so many preachers that had such ministries, such abilities to preach, such abilities to witness to people and be an outreach. But you know what? They let sin creep into their life. They let sin destroy their testimony. And there's some of you right now dabbling in sin. There's some men in this room right now, and some little girl's batting her eyelashes at you at work. And I'm going to tell you, you go down that road and you become an adulterer or you become a fornicator, that sin will come out, that sin will be made public, and Satan will totally take that bag of seed out of your hand because you're contaminated. In fact, there's some of you in the room tonight, you can't even go to work tomorrow and tell someone, we're having a revival, we'd like you to come and hear this evangelist preach, you need Jesus Christ, why don't you come with me tomorrow night? You can't go to work and say that. You know why? Because sin has destroyed your testimony at work. And you can't scatter seed. I'm going to tell you, when you lose your testimony, the world will laugh in your face when you try to scatter seed. I was telling the preacher today a story of a good preacher friend I had. He was a prince of a preacher. When he preached, I mean, it just like heaven came down. But he began to have a phone affair with a woman on the telephone. And he got caught, and he lost his church, and he lost his ministry. And he began to sell real estate and investments, and he couldn't preach anymore. And after a year of being out of the ministry, this wonderful, wonderful preacher, this man of God that pastored a church of thousands, he walked into a cold, wet cemetery in Grand Rapids, Michigan one morning and put a gun in his head and killed himself. I've thought many times, oh, if I could just preach like he preached. But you know what? Satan took the seed right out of his hand. He was contaminated. Sin will destroy it. And I'm going to tell you, there's a fifth word, and it's the word germination. You see, we don't see it coming up instantly. We get discouraged. I remember when I was a kid and I planted my first garden. I went out there every morning and looked. It's kind of discouraging the first few days. But then all of a sudden, it starts coming up. And eventually, it'll bring forth fruit. And I'm going to tell you tonight, church, if you will sow the seed, it will germinate. You may not know about it. In fact, you may not know that it brought forth fruit until you get to heaven. But again, that's not our job. Our job is to scatter. I remember two or three years ago, I was at Baptist Bible College on graduation day. Big crowd of people there, and all of a sudden a fella came up to me and he's like, Brother Kent, how you doing? I'm like, fine, how are you doing? I don't have a clue who this guy is. I take it he knows me. And I, you know, you just play along because you don't want people to think you don't know him. Oh, hi. He said, oh, I wish my wife was here. She'd want to say hi, but she's over. I said, well, you know, maybe I'll see her later. So we had the graduation, and they brought up the class speaker that year. It was a girl that was the female class speaker. I'll never forget the lady that was the dean of students. She got up to introduce her, and you've never heard a glowing introduction like this before. This is the sweetest girl in the world. She's godly, she's an RA, and all the girls on her floor love her, and she's marrying a preacher right after graduation, and they're going to go plant a new church, and oh, she's such a beautiful, godly woman. I was waiting for her to float down from a cloud. And sure enough, she walked up to give her commencement speech, and she was a beautiful girl, and she gave a wonderful commencement address. So after the graduation was over, I was trying to get out through the lobby, and this guy caught me again. Brother Kent, come over here. My wife's over here. So I said, okay, let's go meet your wife. I don't know who she is, but let's go meet her. And we went over, and he goes, this is my wife. And I'm like, hi, how you doing? And I look over, and standing right beside his wife is this beautiful girl that just gave the commencement address. And they were all grinning from ear to ear. And I put two and two together. I said, is this your daughter? And they said, yes, she is. I said, well, you did a wonderful job with your commencement speech. And I know your mom and dad are very proud of you. And the dad looked at me and said, do you remember the extra night of revival? I said, what are you talking about? He said, you were at the Trinity Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. And our pastor, Brother David Schaefer, on Wednesday night, looked down at you on the front row and said, Brother Kent, would you stay one night longer? Now, preachers put you on the spot like that. And you can't hardly go, nope, can't make it. I mean, he literally looked down and said, would you come back? Let's do it one more night. We were closing the meeting. And I go, well, sure. I remember I went, me and my wife, we were traveling in a motor coach then, and that night I got in the motor coach and I thought, why did he do that? There won't be anybody there. It's Thursday night. Everybody had plans for Wednesday to be over, and we went in Thursday night, and the building was packed. And seven people walked the aisle and got saved on Thursday night. And the dad said, our daughter got saved on Thursday night. She was 12 years old that night. And look what God has done with her. Now, for a preacher, I'd just about make your buttons pop off. But you know what? I'd have never known that until heaven if they hadn't told me that night. I'm going to tell you right now, take the seed, sow the seed. You may not see the germination. You may not see the fruit. But you know what? One day when we get to heaven, we're going to see what God did with that seed. And if you sow it, they will be saved. Christian, are you letting Satan take the seed out of your hand? Are you letting Satan defeat you? Don't let him do that. Go out of here tonight and say, it's not my job to observe. It's my job to scatter. Lighthouse Baptist Church, you've done a good job at scattering seed. But I know how most churches are. It's a very small group that's been scattering seed. And look what God has already done. But think what God could do at this church if every one of you would decide, I want to be a sower. I'm going to get my bag of seed and I'm going to start scattering. Would you stand with me tonight?